traveling, we want to remind ourselves and give info to those who are new who weren't here last August and September, the type of church that we are seeking to be and have committed ourselves to be. We've talked about being gospel-centered. We've talked about being word-saturated. We've talked about last week, which I couldn't be here. I'm so sorry for that. I missed that. I had to go to a funeral of a death of a friend. But last week was spirit-dependent. And so this week we want to talk about mission-driven. Next week will be spirit-minded or servant-minded. And then we'll get back to Exodus after that. So, but mission-driven, we see here that if anyone is in Christ, they're new creations. Old is gone, passed away. But we just aren't made new for just any old purpose to live the life we want to live. God has entrusted us with a ministry, with a message, the message of reconciliation, that now is to be our task, is to be a large part of our life. We're to be driven by the fact of telling other people and imploring other people to be reconciled to God, that God has sent Christ, and in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, and that in Christ, Christ was dying in our place so that we could come to know God, know him intimately, and also have his spirit dwell within us powerfully. And so that's our message. That's what we are supposed to proclaim. We proclaim the gospel. He who knew no sin for our sake became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we proclaim. That's number one. That's the message. Everything else is just fun and activities and get-togethers without that. There is no power in that. There is no life change in a group or a church that doesn't preach the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1, for he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. All right? It's the power of God. We declare a message that has power in it. God is using us as we implore people to be reconciled to God. God is making his appeal through us. I remember March the 1st very vividly because we were in a sermon series. We were winding down, and we were doing the pastoral prayers. I don't know if you remember that series. It was a very good series. And they were good, you know, about, you know, different things about, you know, we need to love Christ more and all this stuff. But on March 1st, it was intense. It was an intense sermon. It was from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it was about a church that needed to endure persecution. And Paul, in describing why he's praying for this people, was talking about encouraging them to endure the persecution for, you know, God, Jesus was coming back. And when he came back, you know what he's going to do? You want to go hug everybody? You know, that'd been a good, easy one to preach. Inflict vengeance, all right, on the evildoers and those who do not believe the gospel. I mean, and it goes on and on and on about how and they will suffer eternal torment, you know, but how those who endure will be with Christ. I mean, it was very, very intense. And I knew before that time that Anesthesi had been, you know, going to their PCG, when I say PCG for visitors, that's our community groups, had been going to their community group and had started coming to church and was not really familiar with a lot of the stuff that, you know, in the Bible. You know, that's who we're after. We're looking for people who never been to church or not familiar with church or swore they never go back to church, all right? There's tons of churches out here. People who've been to church, want a church, can go to church too. We're targeting a specific group and it's a difficult task. Because they're not familiar with those things, and so we're in 2 Thessalonians that morning. And I'm thinking, this is going to be hard. And God brought an SOC to my mind, and to show you what great faith I had, I prayed specifically that morning, Lord, don't let me screw this up. All right, this PCG has worked so hard. She's getting involved. She's close. And I'm going to get up there and talk about you inflicting vengeance and throwing people into eternal torment. Okay, don't let me get up there and screw this thing. They've worked so hard. I'm a man of faith, all right? That's how much faith I had. I was like, just don't let me screw this up. And then, you know, she was saying that I was looking her general direction. That wasn't because I was calling her out. I was looking to see if she was still staying seated and not walking out. And so... oh, okay, she's still here. But what she's experiencing was not... my fear, she was experiencing God making his appeal to her through me. Weak faith, weak man, That's the beauty of this, is that even as faltering as we are, you know, because of the ministry of the PCG and how they had done that, the gospel was able to come in and take root. And it wasn't just a message that she has been one that she had seen other people also believe and live out and rejoice in. And so we proclaim we're always going to be about the gospel, okay, first and foremost, about proclaiming that in that. So in 2 Peter, it says not just be ambassadors for Christ, but it kind of gives us a way of doing that. 1 Peter chapter 2. I always want to say 2 Peter chapter 1, but it's 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good work, your good deeds, and glorify God on the day of your visitation. And so not just in declaring, in the gospel, we are also declaring the excellencies of God. That's the gift of becoming a Christian, is that not that you're saved out of eternal torment, is that you are reconciled to God, who, in that word for excellencies there, it speaks of God's inherent goodness, of his beauty, of his worth, the worth of who God is in and of himself. And that's what it's seen in the gospel, God's goodness, God's love towards sinners, God's willingness to go into darkness, and he who knew no sin for our sake became sin. We see his glory in that, and we're to proclaim that, not just in the gospel, but also demonstrate it through our lives in believing the gospel and trusting it. People can see that in us. So we proclaim God's goodness and beauty and worth as seen in the gospel and experienced in our lives. And so that's what we proclaim. Okay, that's our message. Now, how do we proclaim it? Peter says we proclaim it, and that word proclaim there, the word that he uses, it's very unique. It's the only time in the New Testament it's used. You know, and you think that's pretty significant. When you think about as many times as we've been told to go and tell, make disciples, preach the word. I mean, there's like, it's the New Testament is replete with examples of us being called to go, to teach, to tell. And yet, in this verse, we see a unique word. That's the only time Peter used it, is to proclaim the excellencies. It's a word that is in its origin in the language of the New Testament. It just simply means to announce or to tell forth, and then there's a prefix attached to it. Just means out of, and so it kind of gives you the picture of let. It's more than just a verbal. We are to announce. It is to God's excellencies, God's attributes, God's glory is to go out of us in more than just words. If Vanessa said had a broader King James Bible, we could have looked it up this morning, and it would have said not just to proclaim, it would say to show forth his excellencies. And it's so, the idea here is more than just words, but that as we live among the Gentiles, which we are Gentiles, I think all of us, but unbelievers, as we live among unbelievers, that our lives are lives in which we are showing forth, not only just telling, but living lives where God is being magnified among us. That's the beginning stages of how we do this. All right, they can see it in us. As Anastasia said, there was a kindness about them. They weren't putting on a front. It wasn't just what they were saying, it was that it's who they were and the kindness that they were able to show her. And so we're doing that. We're living it with our lives. We're showing it forth. We are to live as ambassadors declaring God's excellencies in words and in deeds. Now, our method for doing this, and this is where it gets practical. We want to do this, and we've been trying to I don't want to say program, because program's not a good word around here. We don't like programs. But instill in our mindsets and in our ways of doing community groups to have community groups, PCGs, that are mission-driven, okay? mission, that we're mission, we're living out missionaries. A PCG around here is, I'll give you a definition, and I meant to put it on the screen and didn't, but it's, we're just a family of missionary servants, okay? A family of missionary servants that are called to make disciples of Jesus in a specific area or among a specific people group. Let me say that again. It's a family of missionary servants who are called together to make disciples of Jesus in a specific area, i.e. neighborhood, area of town, whatever, or among a specific people group, i.e. Single moms, children that live in, you know, that are unreached, that, you know, up in our kids club group that we've worked with. We could go on and on about finding specific people groups, okay? So that's our goal. Now, in the old model of community, what happened was that people would come to our church, the front door, they'd walk in, they'd get involved, and then once they, you know, once they were willing to take that next step with us, we would invite them to our community groups. And then we'd get together and hang out, do a Bible study or something like that, and that was community. But there was no missional aspect to that. It was a bunch of Christians coming together who, hopefully, we pray, were on mission out there in the world in their everyday lives, but then they came together and what they did together as a group, a shared vision, mission, just really focused more about serving one another and just being, you know, having community, having intimacy with one another and liking, hanging out with one another. And that's all great and everything, but it's not being ambassadors for Christ. We think and feel that the most effective method in the world in which we live today is to use our community groups as the primary vehicle through which we seek to be mission-driven, all right? And why would I say in today's world? Well, in today's world, we have people who, they don't care what this is. You say the Bible says that they don't care, or they can find new ways to interpret it, what they think want it to mean, right? And when I was growing up, you would say everybody kind of revered the Bible. There was a day where you could say the Bible says, I was taught how to evangelize people using a technique that was created by D. James Kennedy, I believe, called Evangelism Explosion. Had two questions to kick off with, you know, if you were to die right now, do you think you'd go to heaven, yes or no? Everybody said yes. Okay, well, Ed, you think you go to heaven? Well, why would you? Tell me this. If you were standing before God right now and he were to say to you, why should I let you in heaven? What would you say? And then most people would say, well, because I've been a good person. And then, like, you knew you were going to drop the hammer on them then, because they're like, oh, you think you're good? Okay, well, let me tell you how good you are. And so then you just went into this big deal about being saved by grace and that you can't, you know. I can remember going through it with someone. I knocked on her door and this lady, I'm sharing her, you know, how all sinners are condemned and you know, that no one's good enough. No one seeks God. And she just frankly said to me, young man, you're scaring me to death. and she didn't know my name or anything, but hey, I was following the program very nicely. That was a win on that program. Okay, I've got her scared. That means she's under conviction. All right. She didn't come to Christ that day, but I scared her. And so that was, and I never saw her again. So I hope I scared her enough to, she sought some relief. But anyway, what we're saying is that's not the model we want to focus. That's not when we want to do that. If we're going to reach unbelievers today, it's going to be through the apologetic of our community groups. For them to be able to invite folks into our groups, to invite people into our lives, even before they get to our groups, and build, along with sharing the gospel and living the gospel, inviting them into our lives and building relationships with them. Actually, becoming their friends, loving them, inviting them into our world, going out into their world. It involves a living out. It involves every one of our community groups now looking, if they haven't already, where can we go? Where is there a need? And then once we are out there and able to see them and to serve them, which I'll make clear in just a moment, inviting them in to hang and just to hang out with. Okay, it's not knocking on our door and then leaving, going to hang out with our buddies after that's over with. It is, I mean, you look at Jesus in the Gospels, where is he most of the time? He's hanging out with folks that are unbelievers. He's at weddings, he's at parties. I mean, he was accused. He was slandered by the Pharisees because of the company with which he kept. tax collectors and sinners. Even he said, they accused him, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said he was a drunkard. I mean, he went to parties. He just sat down and ate with people that weren't the church or temple-going crowd. He was going out. He wasn't isolating. There was times of isolation when he was praying or when he was just training his boys, the disciples, but there was also that living out as well. And so that's what we want to get our groups to do, just to imitate that pattern. Live out, go look, go see, go find the needs, serve, and then invite in. So that will require, the difference is that before you have people who are hopefully all living out on mission and then coming together and doing community. Now we as a group are going to pray for God to identify for us a specific area or a neighborhood or a specific group. I remember a year or so ago, Brian Lord saying, I think we're going to start a group and we're going to kind of focus on runners, which two things I thought immediately. Number one, I'm not going to be in that group. I don't know if you can tell by my toned, sleek figure, but I'm not much on running. All right. And number two, here's my second thought, to show the wisdom and discernment that I have. That will never work. I mean, how are you going to serve runners? See, do you understand the brilliance with which you guys are being led? I mean, it's amazing. I just didn't see how that, because for me, you know why I didn't think it would work? Because I'd never been there. I've never encountered flesh and blood and saw a need for people to know Christ. There's a pattern in the Bible that you see. How are you going to identify these things? It's not just to go to something that, you know, it may be something easy, but it's from our experience so far, finding a missional target has been the hardest thing for us to do. It's been the most difficult thing for us to do. It will involve, number one, getting with God, praying. It may involve taking different routes to work or whatever. It may require your group to go on a prayer walk through a neighborhood just because you want to see. You see this pattern in Scripture where people, they go, they see, they feel, and it compels them to do something about it. And that's why they were going to do runners, because you all had went, saw, and felt. We got to do something. And you know, you see it in Nehemiah. He goes to Jerusalem, walls broken down. He goes, he sees. What's he done? He builds a thing of walls back. Like, I got to do something. You see it in Jesus. He saw the crowds, multitudes out there, and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Praise the Lord of our, you know, the passage. That there's action there. He's healing people. He's out there teaching and directing because they are like sheep without a shepherd. You see Paul in Acts 17. He goes into Athens. He goes there, and he sees all these idols, and it says he's emotionally moved. He goes, he sees, and he is compelled by what he sees to preach to them in their language, in their way. But that's the same thing we want our groups to do, is to go identify that need and go see and then feel compelled. Our whole kids club ministry, all right, it was just someone who, I think it was Kelly. Was it Kelly, the primary one? Kelly Lambert. Follow her on Instagram. She's there a lot. And so, but she just went up there and she saw kids. That was it. I came to the first leaders meeting. I mean, that thing is the most unorganized thing that ever was. And I was like, again, I don't think it's going to work. Like, we started going to do a VBS and we thought, we're just going to go hang out. Like, there was no structure whatsoever to this mug. But you know what it had behind it? Conviction. We have to do something. I don't care. We'll go buy some football, soccer balls, basketball. We've got to do something. That's what started that whole thing. Was someone just seeing, feeling, and led to doing. And so we were told 2 years ago when we were realizing this is where people are going, we're kind of ahead of the curve. You'll see a lot of this in 5 to 10 years, a lot of churches that aren't even talking this language are going to be doing this. So we are a little ahead of the curve than the majority of churches, which in Kentucky, rural Kentucky, that's not hard to do, be ahead of the curve on those, you know. So, But we were told this, that it'll take about 3 years to get them going right. Because in addition to learning what you have to do, you have to unlearn what you've been doing for years. And so we were told 3 generations of failures of groups. So I think we're in our 2nd generation of failing. And we're still not failing completely. We haven't got it down yet. But we're getting closer, and now we're seeing it more, and we're starting to feel it. So our thing is for our groups to go pick that, and then the sharing the gospel comes. I've got two diagrams. First one will be a quick one. This came from Total Church, Temis's book. This is how we do evangelism. The most effective way we believe to do evangelism today, the way Jesus did evangelism, is that, yeah, we're sharing the gospel, but along with that, we're building relationships with unbelievers, and we're inviting them into community. Okay? The old model was get them in the doors of the church and then invite them into our community groups. Well, no. We're building relationships. People don't even come to our church, and inviting them into our lives, building relationships with them and then inviting them into community. How does that look? Living out, inviting in. This comes from, if you've ever read, if you don't know what books I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Another book written by a guy named Brad House came up with a diagram. It's kind of, this is adapted from that. You got my circles on there? There we go. I don't know if you can see that or not, but it's sort of an inward circle. Participation, service, hospitality, fellowship. Let me run through those real quick. The first two involve living out participation. That is, we join people in their activities and events that's already taking place around us. That's just the going. Go hang out with them. And it will depend on where you are. And that's what makes some of our missional strategies so difficult in our groups, is that it's beautiful that we've got older folks with younger folks, but we're at different stages of life. Like for me right now, I've got kids involved in activities. Son plays baseball. I mean, I use that, Haddon plays at Kentucky Basketball Academy every Tuesday and Thursday. I use that as a means. I'm viewing that as a means of gospel, ways to build relationships with unbelievers that I can invite to a PCG, that I can invite. Usually it's hard because they find out I'm a preacher and they act all weird about me. But the thing is, it's just ordinary, as has been said, ordinary people doing their ordinary things, but with gospel intentionality. So we're going out, we're looking, people doing ordinary things. You know, there's festivals here, there's farm markets here. That's the thing, we have to go where they are, because I'm pretty convinced at this point, I'm 44, been in ministry for over 20 years, I'm pretty convinced the folks that we're called to reach aren't coming through those doors next Sunday. You know where they are right now? They're asleep. They're recovering from a hangover. The last thing on their mind is coming here. That's it. They're not coming to us. And we can continue to invite our buds and friends and steal people from other churches or people who are disgruntled. I don't have a problem with that. But we understand we're not for everybody. But we can grow that way. But if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, it's going to involve us as a group going to different parts of our city, participating where they are. And then when we get there, then we want to look for a way to serve them, okay? What is a real need in their life? Real need, okay? Back 10, 12 years ago, the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, came up with this servant evangelism deal. And like one of the ideas they pitched was like show up on somebody's door and like hand them a 9-volt battery and say, "Hello, it's Tony from your church down the road. Just reminding you, change those batteries and those smoke detectors. Here you go. God loves you. Bye." And that was servant evangelism. People were supposed to be totally wowed by that. I mean, you know, it's like we just serve them. Well, no, you just kind of weirded them out, kind of. I mean, thanks for the 9-volt. I mean, it's a real need. It is a real need. Clint Conrad right now has a real need. I've been to his house for like the last 2 weeks. That thing keeps beep, beep. There's a 9-volt battery in my car the next time I'm at his house. We're changing that baby out. I can't handle it. I don't know how he sleeps with it going on. But that is a real need. But that's not, obviously it doesn't keep him awake at night. But we're looking for real needs. Clint, that's ought to be a warning. Don't come to church. You're fair game, all right? but it doesn't keep you awake at night. That's not a real legitimate need. When we went to Kids Club, one of the things that I said to them was, as you're playing soccer and doing crafts, look for ways we can serve. And that morphed into tutoring. There's a real need there. You have kids that can speak English better than their parents can. But that's what we're talking about, like a real need. It'll take different forms, something that we can do. And in SSCS case, she didn't need help with her homework. She didn't need that. She was good. She was cool there. she was lonely. International students at UK. Guess what they do for Thanksgiving? Nada. What they do on the weekends? Nothing. I mean, like, that's a need. We're praying for God to open our eyes to see those areas where we can come in and with a real need serve them. Okay, but it doesn't stop there, okay? So here's the deal. We have our groups. We're so dependent on our groups to do so much. Last week, I hate that I missed it, but the big meal we had, wonderful. High school PCG puts that on. Great. Well, I mean, that was unbelievable. I love the fact that the two largest crowds all year, Brian Lawrence preached the sermon both times to them. It just makes me feel good inside. But we couldn't have done that without them. All right, we're going to already talk about Pregnancy Center, and we're going to raise some money for Assurance for Life, a crisis pregnancy center. We're going to do that. And that's ministry, and we need to do that. We're serving that, and even people help join us in that. But understand, whatever we do, or that can be all that we do, it has to have that missional component to it. Because the next step is, it goes from participation to service, but then into hospitality. This is where now we're no longer living out. Now we're inviting in. Now we're saying, let's go for a walk. Let's go out to eat. Hey, Wills and Whitney, tremendous on hospitality. I mean, I wish I had a dollar for every time I get invited to their house. I'd be really wealthy. There's people who have that's one of the reasons doing the groups. You have people in the group that really excel in certain gifts. Some people are more prophetic. Some people are more hospitable. Some people are more discerning prayer. I mean, that's the beauty of doing it as a group. You have everybody on mission together, and you have like an army there with different gifts and different things that they can do well. But inviting in now becomes, even before PCG, it becomes, hey, let's just go hang out. I want you to meet so-and-so. And then it comes into fellowship to where then it becomes, hey, we have this community group that meets on Friday nights. Come hang out. Then it goes to, hey, we have this Bible study. The beauty of an SSCS story that I love is that, like, she attended that PCG for a number of weeks, even a couple months maybe, before she ever stepped foot in the door in this church. That, my friends, is a win. That is exactly what we're trying to do. All right? They're not walking through those doors, but they'll walk in their doors. And being able to see when they show up, these folks are different. These people are not just talking about Jesus. They're kindness. It was an SSCS word. To see a difference. They'll know you're my disciples, Jesus said, because you love one another. That's the greatest apologetic that we have. They'll listen to our words when they see that it's coming from lips of people whose lives have been transformed by God and His grace in Christ. That's what we're asking to do. Now, of course, our PCGs, our community groups, we have two sets of groups. We have and this is complicated. But we understood that if we're going to invite them into our groups, then our groups couldn't be Bible studies, our community groups, PCGs. Or let me just say this, our PCG night couldn't be a Bible study. The PCG is the people wherever you hanging out, all right? Not just on Wednesdays. You're doing life together on mission together. So what we did was we took out the Bible studies because we had, and I've shared this story before, when we were down the comic book store, we met a girl, I forgot her name, but she was one of your farm employees, and we got her to go to the lake, I think, with Josh and Kelly. She went to the lake. She's hanging. Invite in. She's there. Woo, we're winning. Now, invite the community group. And they're doing a systematic theology study. They're like on chapter 4 that night. And she had no clue as to what they were talking about. Nothing. So it can't be that when they show up. All right? So some of you go into PCG, you come to church, like you're like, okay, you walk in with your King James Bible and you say, let's do community group. And then you're like, we don't have an organized Bible study. You're like, well, that's just hanging out. Yeah, that part of it. Yeah, that was what we were doing. But it was with a missional intent. Now, if you're not going to go missional, you know, take your Bibles with you because you're not going to reach anybody that way. Might as well do something. But that's the intent of it. That was a joke. Don't do that. I'm just being sarcastic. But that's the intent of it, is to create an environment where they can be comfortable. It also isn't, let's don't mention Jesus. It's not that either. It's not, let's not open a Bible. It's not that either. We still talk about Jesus. We still pray for encouragement. We still ask each other, how are you not believing the gospel this? But what we do is going to be easily understood. And the fact that I've said before, we want people to just come in and sit back and watch and listen. That's exactly what she did. I just came out. She stood back and watched. And so we do need to be saying something about Jesus. We need to be talking about the gospel, praying for one another, encouraging one another, that kind of stuff. We're just not going to open up a big, okay, we're in week four. But those Bible studies are important, because the success of this mug right here isn't the method, it's the people in the groups. So there has to be growth. There has to be a spiritual renewal. There has to be accountability. So that's why we have the DNA groups. So that's what we have. Week one is PCG. You meet, you gather. It's kind of like a family gathering, talking about spiritual things, but not an intense Bible study. The next week is DNA groups, which that is more in depth. That's gender specific, guys with guys, gals with gals. That's, we do get into deeper things. We go through, I've had a PCG go through, or a DNA go through the book of Romans. I had two idiots that wanted to go through Calvin's book on abstracts. Yeah, I'm like, are you, if we start this, we are finishing. And we did, but that's what you get for being a DNA with a nuclear physicist and a PhD in economics. So that's where we did it. But they want to do that. We went deep, all right? Deeper than I wanted to go. But that's DNA. So we still do that, but we do keep them separate. And so that's when you see she was invited from PCG after a while into DNA. And she even said, I had no idea what they were talking about. Thank God for PCG, for the community group meeting. Where she's like, okay, I don't understand what they're talking about here, but I like the other, next week's a lot more fun. And so, so I'm going to come back, all right? That's the whole goal. That's why we do them that way. And it doesn't have to work. It can go from, hey, invite from community group straight to church, or I'd love it for them to be come to know Christ in the group, and then you introduce them as a brother to me. That'd be even more awesome. I almost said awesomer. But that's what we're talking about. So understand that. Those circles there, participation, living out, service, living out, real need. Then hospitality, invite them out into your house, play bunkos, whatever you do, whatever you go out to eat, and then invite to your groups. That's going to be the way we reach people who have never been to church or swore they'd never go back to church. All right? That's what we proclaim, how we proclaim it, now why we proclaim it as we close. Here's why we proclaim. Because he who knew no sin for our sakes became sin, that we might become the righteous of God. We didn't invite him to do that. He did that for us while we were still sinners. Why do we do this? Because he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We do this because our hearts are captivated by the glory and the worth and the beauty and the grace of our God. That's why. And that's why I'm closing on this, is because I can put circles and talk about going, targeting, serving, that kind of stuff all day long. But if you in your heart, you are not captivated by Jesus, we can call you a missionary, but you'll never be a missionary. It's more than just words that you're saying. It's the life that you live that people can sense. It is having, it's not just talking about the excellencies of God. It's having a sense of them in your heart, because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And people can tell that. So we're never going to reach anybody until we as a people, missionary people, are captivated just by the fact that we've been caught out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus sent the disciples out, sent 72 out. They came back telling stories. Like, you won't believe this, Jesus. Like, we were casting out demons. We were healing people. They were like, high five. Like, it was great. Let's do it again. You know what Jesus said? Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's the motor, the fuel behind. You know about mission driven? You're not going to be driven anywhere. You're going to be driven by whatever captivates your heart. And if it ain't Jesus, you're not going to be mission driven. Some of you this morning, you're saying the right things. But honestly, you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. Okay? You're not going to be mission driven. And this morning, where your journey begins, is just to admit that. Confess that. I have seasons of that. Nobody, you're not alone in that. But that's where it starts, with confessing it and seeking repentance. God has brought you to this point. He's a God who, he doesn't necessarily just call you. He goes into the darkness and brings you out. He's loving and patient and kind and long-suffering. And you're his child. And the way your affections are stirred for God, for Christ, is simply by comprehending his love and grace towards you. By comprehending that he who knew no sin for your sake became sin. That he called you out of darkness. He's done all this by grace, and then by his grace puts in you his Holy Spirit, because you are now counted righteous in Christ. That through faith in Christ, your sins have been removed and all of Jesus' good deeds are counted as yours. And God sees you in Christ as righteous and puts his Spirit inside of you. And now you can have fellowship with him, and you can not just say things about Jesus, but you can have a sense of them in your heart. It's like, as Edwards said, Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest American theologian ever, said, it's the difference between knowing that honey is sweet and actually having tasted honey. Like being told honey is sweet, like everybody knows honey is sweet. But we're talking about someone who has actually tasted and actually has an apprehension of it internally. And as missionaries, that's who we're called, driven. We need to be in love with Jesus. We need to have our hearts enlarged for him through just by focusing on the gospel and praying for God. It only happens through prayer. Getting in the Word, just praying for God to open your eyes to see his excellency, his greatness, his glory in the gospel. So some of you are faking it, and you're just not there. Others, you're scared because you got real questions, and you're like, I don't know if I believe this stuff or not. And for you, tell somebody. Don't go through faking it. Listen, you're free to be you here. You can be genuine here. I'll tell you my weaknesses. You tell me yours. I bet I can top yours. Don't be afraid to come in and say, you know what? I'm struggling to believe it, even if there is a God right now. I'm struggling to believe that the Bible, we can trust. That's okay. You're not going to be like, okay, when you get it straight, you come on back. We're not that. That's not us. You can come in and say, I've got this problem. This sin is dominating my life. Tell somebody. It doesn't have to even be me. Your groups. If you're not in a group, get in a group. We're going to love you and help you through that. Too much is at stake. Too much is at stake here. And so that's why we do this. We have this vision of reaching people. And not only, I'm not just giving you like, here's how we're going to build this church. I'm also telling you, this is our vision for planting churches, right? My goal is not to get a bigger building. Our goal as elders here is to plant more campuses in this city, in other cities. But specifically, how does a second campus in Lexington look? Does it require another preacher, another band, and a building? Well, you could do it that way. That's how we did it originally. I'll never do it again. It didn't work that well. It's hard. That the shiny on that wears off real quick. And then you have seven coming to Easter. That's what at a 5 p.m. service. That's what happens there. Can't leave that one out. I can't forget that one. But here's what it looks like. It's like we get 3 PCGs in Hamburg. We have the makings then of a second campus or downtown, wherever. Right? We're looking for, this is what we do. So we will plant around mission. We will plant around, we're not just about having another campus. We want to be reaching people. And if we're not reaching over there, we don't need to plant over there. They're not coming over there. We got to go to them. All right? We have to go to them. This is PCG. This is church structure. That's what we're called to do. And if this morning, your number one pursuit is to make sure that you are mission-driven. If not, that becomes your top priority. Why is my heart not captivated? We take the Lord's Supper here. As a reminder, we do it every week because that's where it starts with having our heart captivated, is remembering what God did for us by grace, that God gave his son for us, sinners, though we were far away from him as we were. God gave his son who knew no sin for our sakes became sin. He called us out of our darkness into his marvelous light. He sends the Holy Spirit to change our lives. And so this morning as believers, we want to look inside and then, but to enlarge the affection of our hearts is to contemplate, prayerfully contemplate what Christ did for us, the immense love God has for us, as we see in that, and now his calling, he purchased us, now his calling on our life for us to be his ambassadors, to take this message, and not just to benefit from it ourselves, but to take it to others as well. To say, be reconciled to God through Christ. To declare his excellencies among one another. Does that make sense? I hope so. We'll say it again other times. We'll talk about it a little bit more next week. But now let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your kindness to us, Lord, in Christ Jesus. We thank you and praise you for just using the Lord community group to be a haven of love and community for those who don't even at that time belong to our church, for the way that they just really put out an example for us, not just in inviting on walks, but I just remember Facebook, like put puzzle night at the Lord House and celebrating New Year's and all this kind of stuff that was going on and parties that were going on that they were just doing life to everyday life together on every other night of the week, it seemed. Help us, Lord, to not only love you and to be captivated by you, but to love those who are away from you that much. And just give us the heart of Christ, we pray. Help us to be what we claim to be, missionaries, driven by your grace, for your glory, for the eternal good of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.